Daniel in Revelation. Because they taught the book of Daniel, and then right after teaching the book of Daniel, then you went into the book of Revelation, because there's much said already in the Old Testament that once you come to the book of Revelation, there's some things that are already set out that you understand where you are and what's going on. So before you and I study the book of Revelation on Sunday mornings, I have prepared some things that I believe that you need to see and know that's going to help you when we get into the book of Revelation. What a scary thing will be is that that you are here, and I thank the Lord for that, but the people who aren't here, who I think need to have the few things that I need to teach before we go to the book of Revelation, they'll show up when we start the book of Revelation, and they'll say, I'm lost. I can't figure out what you're talking about. You're talking over my head. Well, I tried to give the preliminary things that would help them in 4 weeks before we actually go to the first verse of the book of Revelation. But I guess that's a teacher's problem that he'll always have to deal with, and so the best we can do is review. In fact, what I'm thinking of doing is having at least once a month a Sunday night question and answer session. Because when we get into prophetic things, there's nothing more than happens than questions. And not that I have all the answers, but there are some things that we can do together that can work out some answers. And you'll see what I mean by that today when I show you some areas of the Bible that are not that familiar. So anyhow, Matthew chapter 24, we read these words. It says in verse 1, Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came to him for to show him the building of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? Our Father, we do ask that we might be sensitive and Father, alert enough to find the details and the keys that would help us to understand even things that are beyond our day. And Father, we pray that we'll be cautious and careful with your word to watch what we say and watch what we believe, that we be not deceived. And Father, that we can patiently wait for answers to the things that we don't understand. In the Savior's name we pray, amen. In Matthew 24, you realize you're going to get into some things that are in Bible prophecy. Now, I said I had done some things in the last couple of weeks, and a couple of things that I did is they're on this board. The first week, we went to Daniel chapter 2, and we began to see what's in purple here. In Daniel chapter 2, starts with the nation of Israel in captivity and begins to show, because there's a prophecy real clear given to Nebuchadnezzar, who was king of Babylon, interpreted by Daniel, one of the Jewish people that were brought in as his servant. Daniel was able to interpret the dream, and in the dream God was telling what Gentile powers will rule over the nation of Israel until Jesus Christ comes back and becomes their king. And amazingly, those Gentile powers, we can look back and see how the Bible predicted and how right the Bible was. Nebuchadnezzar was the first king, and he was already in existence. But after him was going to come the Media-Persia Empire, the Grecian Empire, a fourth empire, the Bible says, and then in the latter days of the fourth empire, there's going to be this one who the Bible will call in the book of Revelation the beast. You and I are most familiar with him as the Antichrist. He's going to have a kingdom in the last days, which is going to be destroyed by Jesus Christ, the rock coming out of heaven from God, and destroying this kingdom and establishing his kingdom on the earth. Amazingly, the Bible predicted Media, Persia, Greece before they ever happened by name, and by name that Rome was ruling the day that Christ came and ruled, and Christ came and died. And we know that those empires were true. This fourth empire is really going to be extended into not a fifth, but a latter end of the fourth empire in the future. Out of everything we taught that day, I just wanted you to see that the times of the Gentiles and Gentile powers that will rule till Jesus Christ rules. So all that we studied, that's all I wanted you to get out of it. Then last week we took and we put some timing on these things, and we began to see some timing, how God dealt with the nation of Israel, from Abraham to Joshua, Judges to Samuel, Kings to Chronicles, and then Daniel, in Daniel chapter 9, receives a revelation, not about the 70 years of their captivity, but now that that's coming to an end, that there would be 490 years till Jesus Christ would come back and establish his righteousness on this earth and be anointed king and rule over the earth. That Daniel is given that prophecy, 490 years, and Daniel also was given the revelation of when to start the timing of that. The timing was from the commandment to build and restore Jerusalem. They had been taken captive, but there was going to come after Babylon, under the Media-Persian Empire, Cyrus the king was going to give a command for Israel to go back and to build their city. And that's going to be the beginning of the 490 years. And then it says that those years are divided up. It called them weeks. And we saw that weeks in the Old Testament is a period of 7 years, not 7 days. And that there is a division of 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So that's 69 weeks, 483 years. And then the Messiah was going to be cut off. And then there was going to be one more week that God is going to deal with the nation of Israel, another 7 year period of time, which would be 490 years. And then all that would be the latter end when this Antichrist would rise and all. There seemed to be a gap between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ, between the first coming of Christ and when this last 7 year period begins. And that gap is a gap that we know that in the age in which we're living in today, God has interrupted his nation, is dealing with the nation of Israel, and did what the Bible calls the mystery, the age of grace, in which God raised up the Apostle Paul and sent him to the Gentiles to give us an opportunity to be saved apart from Israel's prophetic program. So all last week, whether you can get all those numbers right, what you needed to understand from last week is that most of the period of time that God was going to deal with Israel ended at the cross, and there's just 7 years left in the prophetic program for Jesus Christ to come back and be a king. And the age of grace is one of the explanations of the interruption. I say one of the explanations because today's message, one of the things you're going to really need to stop and think about is I want to show you the gaps in the temple. Or we could say the gap and the temple. There is a prophetic gap that I think you need to be aware of. First of all, I want you to realize that when you come to Matthew 24, they're worried about they realize that Christ is going to go away. We're right here just before the cross in Matthew 24. He's going to be crucified. They don't quite understand that, but they understand he's going to go away and that he's going to come back again. So the question they asked him is, when they came to him privately in verse 3, they said, "Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" So we get some, Jesus Christ is now going to teach us some prophetic things. In the prophetic teaching of Christ, I want you to realize there's four things I want you to see. It begins immediately in verse 4. It says, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." As you understand the second coming of Christ, he gives you some information, and he calls those, the first part of that, he calls beginning of sorrows. It goes on to talk about how they're going to be hated and persecuted. The gospel of the kingdom in verse 14, it says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." So it's going to begin with wars and rumors of wars, but that's not the end. They're going to be persecuted. They're going to preach the gospel of the kingdom, about Christ's coming kingdom throughout all the world. That's the gospel message during this time. And then comes the end. By the way, that's not the gospel message in the time we're living today. The gospel in the time we're living in today is the good news about the cross, that Jesus Christ, that is not a terrible thing that the Jews rejected their king. That was God's secret purpose to bring salvation to all who believe, Jew or Gentile, that we can glory in the cross because the cross is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes it. That's the message today. But when you get over in that last week, the message to them is going to be the kingdom of heaven's at hand. In verse 23 tells you that they have to endure to the end to be saved. Today, when you believe in the message of the cross, the Bible says you are saved. You don't have to wait to be. But that's the difference between grace and prophetic program of wrath that's going to be poured out on this world. The importance of right division, as you can see. But it begins with that beginning of sorrows. Now look at verse 15. It says, now by the way, just some of the details in these we'll pick up in our study of Revelation. I just want you to see the skeleton here. Verse 15 says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee unto the mountains. Let them which be on the housetop, they're supposed to not come down to get anything, they just get out of the city, and so forth. In fact, it's just real interesting. It says, pray that it's not in winter. You don't want to have to flee in the wintertime. Pray it's not on the Sabbath. Apparently, the people in Jerusalem during the time of tribulation will be honoring the Sabbath. There'll be no taxis, no cabs, no airplanes going in and out of Jerusalem. You can't get out of the city. So pray that it's not on the Sabbath day. And then it goes on to say, and woe unto those that are with child in those days. A woman pregnant, 9 months pregnant, can't run too fast. And the importance of this is get out of that city as fast as you can. When? Well, there's an important event there in verse 15. It's right, this event right here, it's called the abomination of desolation. I'm going to destroy this. The abomination of desolation is spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Something or someone is going to stand up in the holy place. You see that? And when people read the verse and see what happens, it's time to get out of Jerusalem. Don't even pack anything. God has promised, and we'll see it in Revelation 12, how he's going to preserve his people. He's going to feed them, clothe them, and all the rest, and take care of them if they'll flee. If they stay, they're going to be in trouble. They'll be persecuted, or they're going to have to take a mark in order to avoid persecution, which will cause them to be damned and not to be saved. So you see that period of time. Now look down in verse 21. It says, for then, the time that's going to be past that abomination, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. After this abomination takes place, and Israel is supposed to flee, the last part of that time period is called Great Tribulation. The world's never seen anything like it. It's going to be cataclysmic. It's going to be apocalyptic. I can't say it. The other words for the book of Revelation. It's going to be the last days. It's what the people, when they call about judgment, they say it's judgment of biblical proportion. And that is, it's the judgment that the Bible predicts about where things are going to happen in the heavens and all kinds of terrible things are going to happen on earth. Not just earthquakes, but fireballs from heaven. All kinds of disastrous things coming out of the heavens are going to take place. Things that's never been seen on this earth before is going to take place during that last 7 years because it's the final outpouring of God's wrath upon this earth in judgment before Jesus Christ returns. And so you see that time. By the way, in that time, if you read the passage, you find out that there's going to be a way that they're going to try to find the believers in Jesus Christ by saying Jesus Christ is over here or he's over there. And the reason they're going to say that is if people are looking for Christ, they're going to come out of hiding and go try to find Christ. And when those people who come out of hiding, they're going to be able to find them and execute them. So he's warning them not to do that. And there's a real warning that there's going to be such signs. Look at verse 24. And there shall arise false Christ and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, inasmuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Not only are they going to try to say Christ is here, and so if you come out of your hiding and meet Christ there, they got you. It's a trap to get you. Not only are they going to be doing that, but the false Christ and the false prophets are going to be able to do wondrous miracles to draw the people and believers of Jesus Christ out to follow them, so they can identify the believers in Christ. And what the believer in Christ needs to be prepared to do is not to believe his eyes, not to believe his ears, but believe the book. Because if they're not following the book and they're looking for signs and wonders, the false Christ and the false prophets are going to do the lying signs and wonders and deceive the very elect. That the very elect will know not to walk by sight, but walk by faith in this Bible. You be careful about people today that are trying to give you lying signs and wonders, and we're not even in the end days. So you see that period of time. But then that's followed by verse 27. It says, for as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. So you don't go look for him in a hiding place in a desert somewhere. He's going to come like out of lightning out of heaven. It says, "For what wheresoever the carcass is, there shall the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." The promise of God's regathering of Israel is not before the tribulation, as some people are trying to tell you it's happening today. It's going to be after the tribulation when Christ comes back and he gathers Israel back no matter where they're scattered. In fact, in the middle of the week, he says, "Get out of Jerusalem." So he's not gathering them back. He gathers them back when he comes back in the second coming. So those events, the beginning of sorrows, the abomination that maketh desolate that's going to stand up in the holy place, the great tribulation that follows that, and then the second coming of Jesus Christ, which is after the tribulation of those days, those events that are laid out there give you some timing of what's going to happen in the latter end after Christ departs, before he comes back in the second coming. Now, in noting those things, when you listen to Bible prophecy, you get all kinds of details that can throw you off. I want you to understand some details that will put you in the right target, on the right target of things. I want you to notice that when we read that section, the beginning of sorrows, let me read it to you again, and realize that this last period of time here is 7 years long. Do you know what starts the beginning of that time? There's a covenant that starts this period of time. So what's this time period? It says, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." Now, doesn't it sound like all that stuff must take some time? I mean, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars, okay. But nations against nation, that's a real complex, that's world wars that's going to take place, a restructuring of the nations of the world. There's going to be all these famines, pestilence, earthquakes. All these are just the beginning of sorrows. I want you to know that in Bible prophecy, there are some gaps that you need to be aware of. For instance, hold your place in Matthew and come back with me to Daniel chapter 9, where we studied last week. You're going to start playing around with Bible prophecy. We understand the layout that Daniel gave us in Daniel chapter 9 of his timetable that God is going to deal with the nation of Israel. But in that timetable, there are some gaps. It says in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, here's the verses we studied last week. It says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. That's 70 weeks. That's 7-year periods of time, which is 490 years, until Jesus Christ is anointed king. Now he tells you how to identify and start the timing. Verse 25, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the walls even in troublous times." Now, so that this first period of time is divided 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That's 69 weeks. It's 70 weeks total. One week left, a week of 7 years. So there's this period of time until Christ showed up. When Jesus Christ showed up, he showed up exactly on time. He showed up where you could take this commandment back here in 445 B.C. and calculate when Jesus Christ would show up and offer himself as king. He's a prince coming to be king. And instead of making him king, they crucified him. But that's that 7 weeks and 62 weeks period of time. Now look at verse 26. It says, "And after 62 weeks, shall the Messiah be cut off?" After 62 weeks. That 62 weeks ended when Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem to present himself as their king. But notice that verse tells you that after the 62 weeks, something takes place, doesn't it? The Messiah is cut off. Not crowned king, not anointed king, but he's cut off. It even tells you why he's cut off. Not for himself. He didn't die for himself when he died on that cross, did he? He died for the nation of Israel according to a covenant that he made with them. But Paul tells us that he died on the cross to pay for our sins as well, to bring in our salvation. So Jesus Christ, just like Daniel said, he was cut off, but not for himself. But the cross took place after the 69 weeks, didn't it? And it took place before the 70th week. In other words, there's a gap of time here that's not accounted for in Daniel's timetable. And you just need to get a little comfortable with that, because sometimes people think that they can so much identify everything in prophecy that they can tell you when Jesus Christ is coming back. And I can show you a verse that they don't, and they can't. Because no man knows the day or the hour that Christ is coming back. Why? Because in prophecy, there are some gaps of time. When the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, that's after the 69 weeks, that's before the 70th week of Daniel. All this ministry to Israel in early Acts, this is Acts 2, all that took place after the 69 weeks, and yet it's not the beginning of the 70th week. The reason I know that is look at verse 27. It says in verse 27, and he shall, that is the prince that's going to come, not Christ, but another one who's going to show up, he shall confirm a covenant with many for how long? 1 week. When this Antichrist shows up and makes a covenant, that begins the timing of the last week. Until that, there's a gap of time that's running here. A gap of time in prophecy, not just a gap of time in the mystery, but there's a gap of time in prophecy. And that's why when you read about the beginning of sorrows, there's wars and rumors of wars, they don't know how long this gap is going to last. Not only that, is we know that our ministry, what God is doing today, is something that was not part of Bible prophecy. It was unknown. It started with Paul, but it's going to end with a rapture all the way for us up into heaven. A lot of people will tell you that what's going to happen as soon as the rapture takes place, that's when the last 7 years begin. And why? Is because they're not separating by the mystery from prophecy. You don't time Israel's prophecy with the timing of the rapture. The rapture has nothing to do with God's timing and purpose with Israel. The timing that Daniel gives you for the timing of the last 7 years is with the covenant. You realize what would take place? That if people start identifying the rapture as the last 7 years, that if there is still more prophetic gap, you're going to throw people off? What if there was 3.5 years here after the rapture until the 7 years begin? And you wait 3.5 years here and 3.5 years here when the abomination is set up, who do you think that is? You're going to think it's 7 years later and it's Jesus Christ and you're off. Why? Because you mix mystery with prophecy. It's dangerous to do it over here and it's dangerous to do it over there. Daniel tells you when to start the last 7 years. It starts when the Antichrist, the people of the prince that comes, he makes a covenant that's going to last for 7 years. That's very important because there is a gap in prophecy. Not only is the cross in the gap and the coming of the Holy Spirit takes place in the gap, I believe after the rapture there's going to be a gap. Because when Jesus Christ is talking about wars and rumors of wars, he's not talking about the age of grace. And doesn't that sound like almost any day? Wars and rumors of wars, kingdom against kingdom. You can't identify those. That's kind of generic, so to speak. But there's something else. Hold your place in Daniel. Come back to Matthew. Watch these verses. And you'll understand why he's saying these things. Matthew chapter 24. Look at verse 36. It says, but of the day and the hour knoweth most men. Only the scholars. Jack Van Ampey and all the rest. No. Yeah. How about last week when I put up the date of the rapture? How about me? Do I know when it's going to be? And I told you I was speaking foolish then. It says, but of the day of the hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Mark tells us not only do the angels not know, but Jesus Christ himself does not know when he's coming back. The Father told him to come and sit at his right hand until his enemies are made his footstool. The Father will tell him when to come back. When Jesus Christ, before he ascended into heaven, the last thing the apostles asked him, they said, now at this time will you restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he says, it's not for you to know the time that the Father has put in his own power. Why? You're not talking about because there's going to be a mystery. It's because they understand there's a little bit of a gap here. When's the end come? And there is a gap. Watch this gap. It says in verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, that's Noah of the Old Testament, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days when there that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not till the flood came and took them all away, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. You know, in the days of Noah, Noah kept saying, the end is coming, the end is coming, the end is coming. But it lasted 120 years that they were building that ark. And people weren't listening. And you know what they were doing? They were going on with everyday activities of their life. They were getting engaged, they were getting married, they were eating and drinking, not in the sense of sinful things, although that is maybe part of it, but they were eating and drinking, not just everyday activity, marrying and giving in marriage, as if, you know, we're planning to have 12 kids, you know, and Noah's over saying, no, the judgment's coming, but they're not listening. Sometimes when we think about this period of time here, we think, you know, of all the cataclysmic things that are going to be taking place, the last thing anyone would think about is getting married. But see, there's a gap in prophecy where they're not exactly sure when this is going to start. Once you get to that abomination, there's no doubt when things take place. That really marks it off. That covenant, for those who are wise and reading the scriptures, is going to let them know the last 7 years. But they're going to be going through a period of time that they don't know when Christ is coming, and they're just going to be going on ordinary affairs. Look down in the same verses, or the same passage. Look at verse 42. It says, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour the Lord doth come. They're supposed to be watching. It says, but know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what hour, in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would have not suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now they're not going to be thinking he's coming. Why? They're going to be confused on these details, and they're not going to be thinking. They're going to start living their life to such a degree that, no, maybe he's not coming back. It's like a delay is going on, and they're starting to think maybe he isn't going to return. Look at verse 48. It says in verse 48, it says, blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing, that is, watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, oh, I read verse 46, verse 48 now. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servant, and to eat and to drink and be with the drunkard, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day that he shall not be, when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of. You know, they're going to say, the Lord delays his coming. See, there is a delay in Bible prophecy. I'll take that 3.5. We don't know how long that delay is. I just gave you for instance there. But my point is, there's a gap. There's a gap after the cross. There's probably a good gap after the rapture of the church. That Israel is in between time, and yet there's going to be a time where they're going to figure out when they're back on schedule and how long until the end based on Daniel's prophecy. So you have these gaps. In fact, you got chapter 25, you got the foolish virgins and the wise virgins, and they go out, they got their lamps, but the wise virgin took oil for their lamp, because look what it says in verse 4 of Matthew 25. It says, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. While he tarried. They're waiting for him to come back, and while they're waiting, some didn't prepare to wait long enough. And their lamps went out. They went back into the world. And then the Lord shows up, and they're left out, cast out of the kingdom. So all I want you to understand is there's some gaps in Bible prophecy, so you be careful of those who are always setting dates and times. And not only that, you talk about, this has really been an eye-opener for those who understand the Acts period and realize that there is a delay that Paul tells us about in which God is sending Paul to the Gentiles, and how that delay doesn't disrupt the kingdom saints at all. Because they understand there is a delay. And so what, that during their delay, God turns to the Gentiles, it doesn't change anything he's going to do with them. So they can handle that. And everything that God does through Paul is something never revealed before, but the delay part is not a trouble to the kingdom saints. They can still rest assured that the kingdom will come, or as Peter says, the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. Just like the parable there in Matthew. So there is that prophetic gap. I want you to be comfortable and know about that. Also want you to see something else. Hold your place in Matthew. Come back to Daniel chapter 9. And I think this is another key. Daniel chapter 9. When you get to this final time, and that's still ahead for us, this final time when Daniel's prophecy is going to come to a completion and Jesus Christ is going to return, verse 26, let me read that. It says, "And after 62 weeks shall the Messiah be cut off, and not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come." Now, watch the close reading of that. It doesn't say, "and the prince that shall come," does it? It says, "the people of the prince that shall come is going to do something." So wherever this another prince, this isn't Jesus Christ, the prince. This is a prince with a small p. This is the prince that Israel will eventually turn to because they've rejected Jesus Christ, Messiah, the prince, the anointed prince, the prince that God sent them. There's going to be some, "the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined." That is, after the gap, or after the 69 weeks, not only is there a cross, but in this prophetic gap, the temple is going to be destroyed and the city is going to be destroyed. Now, most Bible teachers will tell you 70 A.D., right, after the age of grace got started, that's when that judgment took place. And I put a big question mark up there and say, wait a minute, I'm not so sure about that. That city and that temple could get destroyed over here. We got so many people telling us now that Israel coming back as a nation and the things that they're planning to do, that this is bringing the end of the world. It'll throw everything off if they rebuild and they re-get established as a nation, all of a sudden someone comes and destroys them again. And everyone will say, hey, you know, this Bible's wrong. It didn't take place like they said. Because they're trying to say that in 70 A.D. it was fulfilled, and they're jumping into the age of grace and saying God is still fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. I don't think so. But you think about that, but what I want you to see in that is this. Those people, the prince, are going to come. They're going to destroy the city and the sanctuary. But watch what happens when you get to verse 27. "And he shall confirm," that is this prince that's going to show up. Now it's not just the people, it's the prince himself. "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abomination, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation," right to the end, "and that determined," God's judgment, "shall be poured out on the desolate." Now, what's going to happen in verse 27, and it says, "and he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week." So, the Antichrist is eventually going to show up. When he starts that covenant, now starts that last 7 years. But that verse says, in the midst of the week, he sets up an abomination that brings desolation, right? In the midst, if that's 7 years, that means after 3.5 years after that covenant, he sets up something that's an abomination to Israel. And what does it do about the sanctuary? It says, in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abomination, he's going to make it desolate. No more sacrifices going on. And you know what I know? Is that in that gap, the city and the temple is going to be destroyed. And then before it's over, it's going to be built again because he's going to make a covenant. And then in the middle of the week, he's going to cause the sacrifices to end. That means they must be going on. He's going to make, and so the sacrifices are going to be going on. The temple is going to be built. He's going to set abomination. And what that abomination is, when you read the book of Revelation, he's going to put an idol of himself in that temple and declare he's God, and you don't have to sacrifice anymore because he's their God. Receive him. And that's the abomination that he's going to spread. that he is God, he's going to stand up in the holy place and declare himself to be God and put an image there. Now, that takes place in the midst of the week. So these are things that are going to take place. You know what the second thing is? Not only are these gaps here, it's very obvious, right? The second thing is everything centers around this temple over here. You listen to any prophecy preachers today, you know what they center all the timing of Israel's last days upon? The building of the city. Now that's where this all began, with the building of the city. The last week all centers around the temple. That's what. Not only in Daniel do you see the last 70th week centering around what's going to take place around the temple, but go back now to Matthew. Look at what the Lord said. Matthew chapter 23. Quickly run back to Matthew chapter 21. When you're reading the book of Matthew, note this next time you read through there. Chapter 21, this is where he rides into Jerusalem. He cleanses the temple, and he leaves that day. He comes back the next day. When he comes back the next day, you find him in Matthew 21, verse 23, doing this. It says, "And when he came to the temple, the chief priests and elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, 'By what authority dost thou these things, and who gave thee this authority?'" They begin to oppose him in the temple, and they begin to try to trick him through questioning. And when you're reading in Matthew 21, verse 23, this one incident is taking place in the temple from verse 23 all the way into up to chapter 24. So he's still dealing with these people who are questioning him when you come to chapter 23 of Matthew. Come to Matthew chapter 23. He makes this statement concerning these Pharisees and Sadducees that he's debating there in that temple. He says in verse 25, he says that upon you, Matthew 23:25, upon you shall may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, the son of Berechiah. You know what he's talking about there? The first martyr who stood up for the truth of God was Abel, who was killed by Cain, who wanted to offer God his work. He was the first martyr for God, Abel was. In the Old Testament, the last martyr for God is this Zacharias, son of Berechiah, who they killed in the temple, fleeing there. They killed him. That's how the book of the Old Testament ends, the history of the Old Testament ends, before they went into this captivity. And what he's pointing out to them, that you guys are just like all the people that were against God here, you guys in Christ's day are just like the guys who are against Jesus Christ in his day, but also are going to oppose him in the second coming. Watch how it blends right into the second coming. Verse 36, "Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come to pass upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered my children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." You know what he did? When he walked in the temple, he said, my house shall be a house of prayer for all people. And he cleansed the temple. Now that they have talked against him and rejected him, he walks out of the temple and he says, "Your house is left desolate. It's going to be destroyed." Now watch chapter 24. It says, "And Jesus went out and departed out from the temple, and his disciples came unto him for to show him the building of the temple." Now they said, "Lord, you left the temple too quick. Let me take you around and show you how beautiful this temple is." And he said unto them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be?" When is the temple going to be destroyed? See, they're bragging about the temple, and he's talking about its destruction. Don't get your eyes on that temple. You come to the book of Hebrews, put your eyes on Christ. But because what's going to happen is this temple is going to become the setting up of all abominations, of all who reject Jesus Christ. So he begins to tell them about the temple being destroyed, and they identify the temple being destroyed with Christ coming back and the end of the world. Because some things are going to take place during that time there, and that's when the Lord begins to talk about these times here. You know what my point is to you? All this detail. I want you to realize that in Bible prophecy, there are prophetic gaps. And when you get to this last 7 years, it doesn't center around the people going back to Jerusalem and becoming a nation again. It centers around a temple being built and an abomination that's going to be established in the temple. Whether you're reading in the book of Daniel or whether you're reading in the book of Matthew, the words of Jesus Christ, the final last days of Israel center around this temple and reestablishing temple worship and the abomination that's going to take place there and what the Antichrist is going to do during that time. Now, I have all kinds of stuff that I have to leave out. Let me close by asking you to turn to 2 Thessalonians. Now, the things I'm going to leave out, I'll show you next week. We'll just take some time before we get to the book of Revelation. I'll show you some of the things that are going to happen in that gap. And really interesting dating or timing that's going to take place in the last 7 years. So look at 2 Thessalonians. Because Paul said he taught these things to the Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 1, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." Now, we're going to be talking about some real scary things that are going to take place here. My point to you in sharing those things, I want you to have an understanding of those days. I want you to not be deceived by what people are teaching about Bible prophecy. But you know what I don't want you shaken? Stirred up in mind and heart and spirit. Because Paul says that he beseeches us not to be soon shaken, quickly afraid of all these things, because we're not looking for those things. We're looking for the coming of Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him. You don't have to worry about this day coming. You know who has to worry about that day coming? Look what he says down here in verse 8. It says, "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders," that's those miracles that's going to go on in those last days, "with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be," what? "Saved. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness." You know who needs to be shaken by the messages we're going to be talking about? Is those who reject God's grace about what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, and how through believing in that cross they can be saved. Because if you're not saved, you're not going to be gathered together under Christ. And if you're not saved in this age, God is going to allow this guy to do all those lying signs and wonders so that you will be deceived, so that you will be damned, so that you will spend eternity in hell, because when the truth was presented to you, you didn't love it enough to believe it. And so God is no longer offering you grace. He's going to give you damnation. If you're unsaved, you ought to be soon shaken. You ought to say, "Boy, I better take this Bible stuff serious. And I better believe what Jesus Christ did for me, and I better believe it now." Because after there's this gathering that we're going to be with the Lord, those who are left in unbelief are going to be deceived by the Antichrist. So you have this opportunity to be saved. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do pray that your truth will come clear, that we'll understand prophetic things just for the sake of being more established, so that we won't be deceived by all that's being said about us. That rightly dividing your word of truth not only helps us understand the age of grace, but it does help us to understand Bible prophecy. But Father, I pray that there's more and more rejoicing of the age in which we live in.